Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. In our last session, we left off with verse 2. We had gotten down through verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20, and today we would be picking it up with verse 3. However, I would like to go back and take a running start once again at the material. So we'll start with verse 1. Of chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20. Please, if you have access to a Bible, by all means, get it and open it so you can follow along. I want you to see what the Bible says so that there can be no confusion in your mind. I know there are so many teachers today who are on the television, on the radio, as well as in the printed media, that would have you believe what they say simply on their authority. They have a certain standing, a certain following, and so it's almost to be expected that you're supposed to believe what they say. I don't expect that. What I want is I want you to see what the Bible says. And what the Bible says ultimately must be the standard by which you evaluate everything. And so when we're looking here at the end times, it's important that you see what the Scripture has to say, that you not be misled and conned, not only into positions that are not biblical, but also, let's face it, there are those who would make, as the Scripture says, merchandise of you. For a donation of $100, we'll give you this, that, or the other thing. Stick with what the Scripture has to say. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, John speaking says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Now, when it says this angel has the key to the bottomless pit, he has control over it. That is, he can open it or he can shut it. And a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and it goes on. Now let's back up a moment. We know from what the Scripture has to say about the devil, that he is a spiritual being. There are those that would make mock of a literal interpretation of the Scripture and would point to what they say is an inconsistency. They are wanting to spiritualize everything, make everything symbolic, especially those that would deny the reality of the millennial reign of Christ. I think it's important for you to know that historically, the early church was predominantly premillennial. Now, we discussed those terms at the beginning of the series. I have a book here that's written by a Dr. Stuart Custer, and I found it very beneficial. The title of it is From Patmos to Paradise, a commentary on Revelation by Stuart Custer. He is on the teaching faculty at Bob Jones University. He is an extremely intelligent fellow. As a matter of fact, I had him for some courses when I was in school there. He lists on page 221 in his footnotes some of the early church fathers who in their writings took a millennial stand, a premillennial stand, but spoke in no uncertain terms about the reality of the millennium. I'll just read some of these. Some of them you probably never heard of and maybe never will hear of, but you should know that the early church fathers were overwhelmingly premillennial. Those who taught a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth include the following: Barnabas, Papias, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus. We have things written by Hippolytus, by Victorinus. We have, Methodius, Tertullian, Commodanius, I'm not sure I've said that right. I have to ask his forgiveness when I get to heaven. Cyprian and Polycarp and Clement, and there are several, many more. We call them church fathers, not because of any Catholic influence so much as it is these fellows were leaders in the first and second century church. And the things that they wrote in commenting on the scripture and their writings and teachings and things were very formative as far as the early church went. And so when I make reference to them, I want you to understand the premillennial position is nothing new. I think sometimes a Reverend Darby back in England is supposed to be attributed or have attributed to him the teaching of the premillennial position. Unfortunately, for those who make that claim, they are in over their head. They don't know what they're talking about. The early church position was premillennial, not amillennial, and certainly not postmillennial. And if you are joining us for the first time, you say, what are you talking about? The terms premillennial, amillennial, and postmillennial are in reference to the return of Christ in relationship to the millennial reign of Christ. Premillennial position would state that Christ comes back before the millennium. Amillennial would say there is no millennium, and Christ shows up whenever he shows up. And then there is the postmillennial position that says Christ comes back after the millennium. Now, as I said earlier in the series, we talked about those and disposed of two of them. If you have any questions about this, I'll be glad to entertain them. And you can contact me through the radio station that you're listening to. Well, let's go back now. And there are some things I wanted to talk about. These, there are writers, there are interpreters that will not take a literal position on the scripture, and everything is symbolic. And most of them will gag on the thought of a literal 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And so they lash out at anything they see as an inconsistency with the position. For instance, they'll say here, well, this angel's got a great chain in his hand. How can you expect to chain a non-corporeal, a non-physical spiritual entity with a physical chain? Well, in the first place, you need to take a look at the entire situation here. We have an angel. Are angels physical or are they spiritual? They can appear in physical form, but by and large, they are unseen because they are spirits. This idea of a chain, we do not need to have here a literal iron link chain for binding. The purpose of the chain is to cease free movement. And as Wolverd pointed out in his writings, it doesn't have to be a literal chain, but it is something that binds him. And for that reason, then, it simply uses the term chain because that's what it does. It binds him up. It chains him. Now, verse 3, you'll notice this angel, he's not named. And notice also that under the authority of God, he does not seem to have any trouble in binding this, the greatest leader of darkness. He binds him with his chain, bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit or the abyss. It says the key to the bottomless pit in verse 1. The Greek word would be abyss. He cast him, this angel, cast Satan into the bottomless pit, into the abyss, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years of the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, you will notice that there are numbers that are used in the scripture, and they are literal numbers, and there's never any reason to take them as anything else unless the context demands that they are figurative or symbolic of something. In this case, there is nothing to indicate anything symbolic about this thousand-year period whatsoever. You'll notice in verse 1, 1,000 years. In verse 2, 1,000 years. In verse 3, 1,000 years. And as we go on in verse 4, you will find it ending with 1,000 years. In verse 5, the 1,000 years were finished. And he goes on. Now, I think the point is made. This 1,000-year period is repeated several times for emphasis and needs to be taken seriously as a literal span of time. All right, Satan is at the conclusion of verse 3 is bound. He is no longer free to traverse the world causing problems. He no longer is able to deceive anyone for this period of time. Now in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, as you look at verse 4, he simply says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon... Who sat upon them? Who sat upon them? Now, you will recall that the Apostle Paul said that we would rule with Christ during the 1,000 years, during his reign on earth. This that is referred to here as they, these individuals, are believers, included. Now, when I say believers, we're speaking now of the church age. In addition, we find added to them also ruling during this period of time with them martyrs from the tribulation period. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, when he speaks of the first resurrection, we're talking about those. Well, let's go on to verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, let's back up a moment. This first resurrection, Paul speaks about it several times in his writing. In 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the resurrection of the dead in Christ, and then we which are alive and remain to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. The first resurrection and the rapture occur almost simultaneously. The resurrection of the righteous dead first, and then, as I said, almost instantaneously after that, the rapture of the believers. Now, this is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead live not. Now, we're going to talk about this matter of the dead and the living, okay? But we'll need to come back to this. I'm out of time, and I hope you'll have your Bible with us as we look at what the Bible says in our next lesson.